supplications.
For example, yes. Yeah, sure. And more important than all, Salatul Layl.
Yes.
Which is in 11 rak'ah. 4-2 rak'ahs under the name of Salatul Layl, then 1-2 rak'ah under the name of Salatul Shaf, and 1 rak'ah for Salatul Witr.
Yes.
This is Salatul Layl, which is very recommended in Indian narrations and by great scholars. They have talked a lot about the importance of Salatul Layl.
Yes.
So when we are talking about tahajjud, it means to be awake at least during a part of the night.
Mm-hmm.
And even when it comes to the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not ask the Prophet to keep awake the whole night.
Yes.
I will share some of the verses.
Yes.
And it can be a lesson for us that we had other obligations during the day.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be, I mean, different from one person to another, but usually maybe half an hour, 20 minutes before the, morning adhan. It could be a great opportunity for us who are, during the day, we have so many involvements, we have no free time, no private time to talk to God. That could be the best time, during the day.
This was my question, that in comparison to the past, people are so much busier nowadays.
Exactly.
In the past, people, we can't say, did not have so many engagements. Nowadays, they are. But still, this tahajjud, we can't say, even in the simplest form, for example, which is the morning prayer, isn't it? Salat al-Subh, isn't it?
As I mentioned, technically speaking, Salat al-Subh is not called tahajjud anymore.
Yes.
Tahajjud is until the time for morning adhan.
Morning adhan, that's right.
Of course, that time is also very important for those people who may not be able to wake up before that. It could be a good opportunity. But as a technical term, tahajjud is from Shari'i midnight till adhan. Morning adhan.
And why the night has been selected for doing such so? Does a person cannot do, for example, tahajjud during the daylight or something?
I think all people all around the world, they can agree that there is a kind of tranquility and calmness during the night because the majority of the people are asleep. And now you have a free time, free from all the involvements, being the kids, for example, TV shows, and so on and so forth. And you have a very, good silence during the night. And this is the best time for having a private time to talk privately to God, to think about your actions, and so on and so forth. Having said that, let me share some of the verses and narrations about the importance of tahajjud. As I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the Prophet to do tahajjud. This is one of the differences between the Prophet and other people. For the Prophet, keeping night vigil is one of the obligations, which shows the significance of this action. But for other people, it is a very recommended deed. Allah says in chapter Isra, verse 79, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةَ لَكَ. And keep vigil for a part of the night as a recommended deed. حَسَى أَن يَبْحَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. It may be that your Lord will raise you to a praiseworthy station. And there are different explanations for this. Maqam-e Mahmood, praiseworthy station. This is the reward for the tahajjud of the Prophet.
That's right.
And also we have in chapter Ali Imran, verse 87, وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ. Those people who ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness during Ashar, which means, the time before the morning adhan.
Yes.
And according to the narrations, the closest you are to the time of the morning adhan, the most reward you will receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
Again, regarding the righteous people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ. They do not, sleep a lot during the night. They keep vigil for a part of the night.
That's right.
وَبِالْأَسْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. In chapter Dhariyat, verse 17, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness during Sahar, during the time before morning adhan.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, inshallah, inshallah.
but in most of the cases, this is not, we can say, a habitual behavior of the Muslims to do tahajjud. And mostly when you get to the Irfani mystical, we can say, trainings or akhlaqi trainings, you can find them. First, I do want to ask you, is this tahajjud done by all the Muslims, and can it be done by all the Muslims? For example, our Sunni brethren also believe in that, or no, it is only specific to the Shiite ones?
Because of the fact that it is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, and I share some of the verses, it means that it is a recommended action in the views of all Muslims, mm-hmm. both Shia and Sunni,
okay.
and there is no difference in this yes. regard. And when it comes to the narrations, we have narrations in both Shia yes. and Sunni collections of hadith right. about the importance of night vigil.
Yes,
I may share a couple of these narrations in our sources. For example, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, "Alaykum bi salat al-layl." The Holy Prophet is using "alaykum," which might be understood as an obligation, but it is referring to the greatness and significance of Salatul Layl. As I mentioned, maybe the most important action, recommended action to be done during Tahajjud is Salatul Layl, those 11 rak'ahs that I talked about. So the That's Holy right. Prophet says that okay. Take care of, pay attention to Salatul Layl, walaw rak'atan wahida, even if it is only one rak'ah of mm-hmm. prayer.
Yes.
This is in Kandul Ummal, Volume 7. Hadith number 21431, and we know that this is a Sunni source. In another verse, in another narration, the Holy Prophet addressing Imam Ali alayhi salam, which is very meaningful for us,
yes.
repeats for three times that Ya Ali, O Ali, alayka bi salat al-layl, alayka bi salat al-layl, alayka bi salat al-layl. Mm-hmm. So the one who is addressed is no one but Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yes.
And he's asked by the Prophet to pay attention to Salatul Layl three times. Bihar al-Anwar, Volume 87, page 157.
That's right. So give us some practical guidelines in order to do tahajjud during the night.
To answer your question, I may refer to some of the obstacles for people who want to wake up for Salatul Layl, but they claim that they are not able. The obstacles are mentioned in the narrations, and maybe if we remove such obstacles, then we can be hopeful to be able to be awake, at least during a part of the night. Sinning is the main obstacle for the believers. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Inna ar-rajula la yadhnibu dhanb fayuhramu salat al-layl." Explicitly, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is referring to the fact that sometimes you commit a sin, and the punishment for that sin is that you are deprived from Salatul Layl.
That's right.
So this is in Ghurar al-Hikam, page 420. So we cannot, during the day, be free committing all kinds of the sin and then claim that, oh Allah, I want to be awake during the night for Salatul Layl, but I do not have any tawfiq, any succor to do that. So before that, you need to take care of your actions during the day. And this is mentioned by great mystics. For example, there is a story about Ayatollah Bahjat, for example, yes. Rahmatullah alayhi, he is referring to this because some people told him that we are not able to get keep up vigil, during the yes. night and keep yes. vigil. And he said that the main reason for that is committing the sins.
That's right.
And one of the important sins in this regard is lying.
Mm-hmm.
For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Inna ar-rajul la yakdhibu al-kadhba fayuhramu biha salatul layl." Sometimes yes. you just tell a lie. Of course, this is a very serious sin.
Yes.
And then because of that, you would not be able to practice Salatul Layl.
And it is not so that you keep vigil during the night, but you continue your ordinary life, your usual, for example, system of lies or something like that during the day.
That's the point. That's yes. the point. I mean, the whole philosophy or for keeping... Yes. Thank you for asking this question. The whole philosophy of, doing tahajjud is to think about your actions. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, if you just wake up and say a couple of rak'ahs without paying attention to the meaning and so on and so forth, it may have some rewards, but it may not change your life. So the whole philosophy of this special time is to have a free time to think yes. and to ponder over your actions. The next obstacle is oversleeping.
Mm-hmm.
There is a narration from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, who says that إياك وكثرة النوم بالليل فإن كثرة النوم بالليل تدعو الرجل فقيرا يوم القيامة. Be away from oversleeping during the night. One of the results of that is that you would be a poor person on the day of judgment.
That's right.
So nowadays we see that many people, they keep awake late at night.
Yes.
And the same people, they say that, okay, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before going to sleep to wake up before Adhan, before
yes.
morning Adhan, to do Salat, to read Salatul Layl. But man, you're sleeping at 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. and you cannot expect yourself to be again wake up, at 5 a.m., for example.
You have to change your lifestyle.
That's the point.
That's right. Okay.
Overeating is another obstacle,
yes.
which is explicitly mentioned in the narrations. So if you want to be able to have this tawfiq of Salatul Layl,
mm-hmm.
you need to avoid over eating and gluttony.
Yes.
As you rightly mentioned, we need to change our lifestyle too.
That's right.
And the last one that I would like to share is pride and haughtiness.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we are too proud of our good actions.
Ujb, we call it.
Exactly.
That's right.
I'm talking exactly about ujb.
Yes.
You may do a couple of recommended actions. Maybe you do Salatul Layl for
mm-hmm.
a couple of nights, and then you have this ujb that I'm among the chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves me the most. So the same ujb, the same pride may prevent you from the tawfiq of
yes.
Salatul Layl in the following nights.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh, especially in the modern world. We have to really change our lifestyle if we want to be a spiritually grown up. And we find a spiritual development. And as you said, tahajjud without tafakkur has nothing to do, you know, just keeping vigil during the night, doing this and doing that parrot-like thing does not get any way. You have to see the benefits and the influences of this tahajjud during the daytime in your interaction with the people, in your workplace, in your interaction with the family members, your children, wife, you know, and all the friends around.
Yeah, that's true. But it doesn't mean that at the end of the day, it is without any kind
mm-hmm.
of effect.
Okay.
I believe that, to some extent, it may change your life, or at least the least is that you may get some rewards for that recommended action.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Hermi, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of keeping vigil during the night or tahajjud.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
The chip, a tiny piece of technological equipment, was in its most basic form born with transistor radios. 60 years ago, when the chip industry was still nascent, a mere 4 transistors could fit on a chip. But today, as many as 11.8 billion can. Also known as a semiconductor, the chip is used to animate everything from toys to nuclear weapons. Sometimes described as the world's most critical technology, the chip is so crucial a feat that it has been the subject of a technological war between the United States and China for quite some time. Let's see how the war is unfolding in a nutshell.
In early October came the United States' biggest salvo against China in that war. U.S. President Joe Biden imposed export controls that would block China's access to advanced semiconductors. A day later, the local government of Shenzhen, China's technology hub, announced a plan to advance its semiconductors industry faster. And just days later, as the Chinese Communist Party's 20th National Congress concluded, the Chinese government designated the war over technology a threat of priority.
So far, semiconductor manufacturing companies in the U.S. have been making 30% of their revenue from sales to China. The country imported $400 billion worth of chips in 2021. To offset the consequences of U.S. restrictions in the technology field, China is said to be taking the whole-of-the-nation approach, mobilizing all national resources.
China invested as much as $11 billion in quantum computing between 2009 and 2011,
compared with $3 billion by the United States. Government-led investment in semiconductors has seen $137 billion of funding for the industry. China's central bank has introduced special low-interest loans for high-tech firms, and hundreds of labs are being launched to enhance research.
By all appearances, the United States' tech war on China is inducing the country to do more on its own to gain the know-how. The war may set China's tech industry back a number of years, but if the Chinese muddle through and acquire the science through their own research, they will end up in a better position in several years than they would have been had their access to American chips been unhindered.
The sanctions have thrust into uncertainty the activities of some of China's supreme semiconductor manufacturers. Advanced Microfabrication Equipment Incorporation, or AMIC, is one such company, owned by semiconductor whiz Gerald Yen, who has earned a doctorate from the University of California and is an American citizen, who returned to China in 2004 to contribute to the tech industry of his homeland. The October sanctions also prohibit, quote, the services of American talent to China's semiconductors industry. Yen, while originally a Chinese, now faces hurdles as a U.S. citizen to continue to work at his own company in China. So do six other top managers at his firm who are also U.S. citizens.
But in other important ways, China's by-the-bootstraps approach is already paying off.
The country's largest semiconductor manufacturer, the Semiconductor Manufacturing International Corporation, had started shipping 7-nanometer chips despite American sanctions. Yangtze Memory Technologies Corporation, the state-owned memory chip producer, was on track to supply parts to be used in Apple iPhones before the embargo. Last year, domestic revenues in China's semiconductor industry surpassed $157 billion, and 19 of the 20 fastest-growing semiconductor companies globally were Chinese. In his report to the Chinese Communist Party's 20th National Congress in October, days after President Biden announced the most sweeping restrictions on China in the chip industry, Chinese President Xi Jinping said China had to, quote, win the battle in core technologies. That President Xi made that appeal and that he used the word technology 40 times, up from 17 in the report from the 2017 Congress, are no coincidences. China is perfectly aware of not only the implications of the new American sanctions, but also of the critical need to achieve self-sufficiency in technological fields that, for all intents and purposes, will determine the course of history in the years to come.
Well, it's a war that the United States may have launched, but it doesn't look like that it's going to be the one that the United States gets to end. In September, as a lawsuit was proceeding against him in a federal court in the United States, Mohammed bin Salman abruptly became Saudi Arabia's prime minister, a role with sovereign rights that he hadn't enjoyed previously as of only the country's crown prince. That dubious move paid off on Thursday, November 17th, when the U.S. State Department said that bin Salman enjoyed head of state immunity in U.S. courts, effectively dooming the lawsuit filed against him for his role in the murder of Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi. Here's how bin Salman escaped punishment in a nutshell.
Khashoggi was a loyalist-turned-dissident who lived in self-exile in the United States and wrote articles critical of bin Salman in the Washington Post. In late 2018, he traveled to Turkey to obtain papers he needed to marry his Turkish fiancée from Saudi Arabia's consulate in Istanbul. On October 2nd, he entered the diplomatic building. He never left, not on his own feet. A hit squad flown in from Saudi Arabia had been waiting for him inside the consulate. There, they tortured him to death and then dismembered his body, taking his limbs outside in suitcases. Khashoggi's fiancée, Hatice Cengiz, waited for hours outside for him to appear. When he didn't, she alerted Turkish police.
Soon, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, a personal friend of the would-have-been couple, joined the fray head over heels. Hardly a day went by without President Erdogan or the Turkish government commenting publicly on the case and thus directing international attention to the Saudi government or dropping hints that Ben Salman, the crown prince, may have been personally involved.
Turkish security agencies even released audio tapes from inside the consulate with people yelling and Khashoggi screaming, effectively detailing the grisly murder and keeping the international community focused. And only a month and a half after the murder, the Washington Post, which had been Khashoggi's publication of choice, dropped a bombshell. The CIA had concluded that Mohammed bin Salman had personally ordered Khashoggi's murder. The CIA never spoke publicly about the reported finding.
Already the world had learned of an earlier princely gambit. Mohammed had become crown prince through what U.S. media termed as a coup, clearing the way of his rivals and holding the then crown prince in custody until he agreed to step down. To learn that the prince had now been so emboldened as to order the murder of his critics and foreign countries seemed to have been a step too far. And it seemed like the prince was going to be held to account.
There was reason to believe that way. President Erdogan was unrelenting in his public admonishments of Saudi Arabia. Years later, before and after he assumed office, U.S. President Joe Biden was openly critical of Saudi Arabia. At one point during a presidential debate, and when he was asked about the Khashoggi case, Biden said he would make the Saudis, quote, pay the price and make them, in fact, the pariah that they are.
All of that angry moral posturing went to the dustbin when the U.S. State Department said that the Saudi prince had legal immunity. Saudi King Salman, Mohammed's father, had already bent over backwards to make that possible, but even he himself couldn't have believed that the Americans would fall for his scheme that easily.
Legally, the prime minister himself, as king of the country, Salman acted against Saudi law by delegating that position to his son in late September, just as Khashoggi's fiancée was doing everything she could to have justice delivered at court. President Biden's rhetoric and his anger over a move by OPEC Plus to limit output at a time of energy difficulties for the U.S. and Europe had given further hope, even though the Turkish denunciations had already died down years ago.
Fraught as it is with behind-the-scenes jockeying, betrayals, and other moral failures, world politics took away not just one woman's hope for justice, but the entire world's faith in the willingness of the U.S. and other governments to stand up to tyranny despite all the rhetoric to the opposite effect. In killing Cengiz's hope for justice and perhaps closure, the U.S. and others had one message for all murderous dictators in the world. You're safe in America. That's about it for this episode. Thanks. We'll see you next time.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. It takes courage to grow up and become who you really are. However, this growth and upbringing has a major play by parents. And in this program, we try to guide the parents how to take the proper steps to upbring their children in, under the umbrella of Islam. And the answers to your questions, issues are based upon the Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The listeners, Professor Nakavi is a researcher in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom and also a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. So one of the parts of the environment you said is a virtual world. Now a teenager is put in front of a virtual world, and as you said in previous episode, it's becoming very, very dangerous. Now how do parents help their teenagers to control over this virtual tech, virtual environment that they are in relation with?
Actually, we need to start from the natural world, the natural world.
Okay.
There, as you mentioned, that we need to somehow engage ourselves and our family and our children and make them go out into the natural world. I mean, there's so much beauty out there. Unfortunately, because we have not been, especially in the lives which we have in the cities today, the mechanical life, so fast moving life, everything is moving so fast. You cannot control things. We cannot give time. We do not give time to ourselves, to our children. As Allah Almighty says, as the Imams have said, that divide your lives into three or four parts.
Yeah.
One of them should be for recreation, for refreshment, for enjoying.
Your leisure time.
Leisure time, so that you can benefit from that and get energized for carrying out your duties in the other two or three parts of your lives, daily lives. So we're not doing that. We're not engaging with our family. We're not engaging with our children. We're not taking them into the environment.
Real environment.
I mean, I remember in our school days, school times, school would take us out into the parks, into the forests. We would collect things. We would collect mushrooms. We would collect stones. We would collect pebbles.
Sticks, anything.
Anything. I mean, it was
fun.
A recreation, fun. And then we would be asked to draw them and... Now everything is, look at the computer, find things there and...
Start drawing.
So this is a problem. The connection between the natural world is being disconnected. And beyond that, the connection with the supernatural world is being disconnected. That is the most difficult thing. Now, even if we are to replace the natural world with the virtual world or the physical world, as I again stress, this virtual world is physical.
Yes.
We should not mix it up with the supernatural or something which is beyond that.
Okay.
Virtual reality is a physical reality.
Okay. So virtual world is also a real world.
But again, the same roots have to be taken. I mean, we have to take ourselves back to the roots that this is also a manifestation of Allah's knowledge and power.
Yeah.
Not only the heavens and the skies and everything which is out there in the celestial bodies or within the human being and his soul, even the creation of the internet, of the virtual environment, is
a
manifestation.
As we said in last episode, even the ant, even a small ant, you can see so many things. Like
exactly.
My son was scared when he got into the gallery and saw the pictures, zoomed in pictures of an ant, and he saw, what are you doing with your mobile? And why are you taking pictures of ants? And I was telling him, I just want to go closer to Allah. I just want to know him. And then he started asking questions. How can an ant take you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then I started explaining for him that this small, very minute creature, I want to zoom in, I want to see the structure, and I am amazed to see this organization and just this very horrific, terrible face of an ant. And you get just terrified. But still, the same ant is not making any danger to you. It's not dangerous for you. It's not making any, harm for you. We'll discuss more on the topic with you, Professor Nakavi, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Wow, Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I'm with Professor Nekavi, and we are discussing the virtual world and a teenager's relationship with it. Well, Professor Nekavi, today you said that virtual world is not in the control of the right hands, and anything gets popped in, and you got to be very careful about your teenager. Do you think monitoring things on virtual world is also very essential while your teen is busy on the internet or the social media stuff? You got to monitor things.
Yes, we need to monitor them, but of course immunization should take place from within. We should create immunity within him, within his thoughts and feelings. And
so even if you're not there, he should be able to...
Yes. He should be able to manage his thoughts and feelings properly. That is what we should teach to him or her. The problem is that whatever safeguards which we can provide, even the companies which are selling these products, they give you ways and means how to control, how to limit or whatever. But today the children are so fast in learning these things, they even outpace us. We can never manage them.
They do.
They are so fast in learning these things. They, whatever lock you make or whatever controls you put in, they, if they want to, they can break them.
So all goes back to want.
Exactly.
So how do we manage that want and need in them?
So it starts from again, going back to the basics, ourselves, how we manage our thoughts and our feelings, how we develop that mindset, how do we develop that ideology. What worldview are we giving them? If our lives as parents is completely, our lives are engrossed completely in material gains and material benefits, and we're all the time talking about how to make money and how to make personal gains, then certainly our children will be doing the same thing. The most important thing is what we're doing and how we are creating that linkage with the supernatural world. Supernatural means not something which is magical or the occult. It's something very natural in the sense that it is something which is before us.
Okay.
Allah Almighty is before us. We are before Him. This mindset has to be created. The love of Allah has to be created. In each and every manifestation of Allah, we have to remind ourselves and praise Allah Almighty. We drink, we should praise Him. We eat, we should praise Him. We start clothing ourselves, we should recite Bismillah. We start bathing ourselves, we recite Bismillah. I mean, this Bismillah is verbal, but it is enforcing that feeling within us. So it starts from us. It starts from the education and upbringing which we are giving to our children, and developing our own understanding of the world and trying to infuse that into our children is important. Today, even when we talk about science and technology, we're talking about the applications. We lack much behind in the development of the software or applications which we can give our children and provide them as alternatives. I mean, today, there's no alternative to a beautiful film or a cartoon which is talking about some story. It's so attractive. It captures your mind. You cannot replace that with just teaching them dry and subjects of Islam and Islamic teachings. You have to develop things through which we can infuse those mindset.
We should have a better alternative. We'll discuss more on this after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I'm with Professor Nekavi, and we're saying that your children, your teenagers, got to be connected to alternatives when they are encountering wrong things on virtual world.
So one of the ways is to develop habits and hobbies which are connected with the natural world. for example, collection of items which are there in nature, handicrafts, making. I mean, I remember we used to, for example, go for swimming. We used to go for example, even canoeing or going into boats, making boats, trying to make things from the natural world. I mean, there are so many things which can be done.
Yeah, you have talked of some very beautiful alternatives that you have went through in your childhood, and today they are lacking. I would like to ask more. Professor Nakavi, what is it that existed in your childhood and that was a better thing, that was a better alternative, which is absent in today's child's age?
I remember when we used to visit many places with our places of natural history, places, museums of natural history, museums.
Monuments.
Monuments. Go into the past history with our parents. They would take us.
Historical places, museums.
We need to develop an attachment with our culture, with our environment, with our history. Today, our children are completely detached from their history, from their background, from whether we are living in our own homelands or we are living as expatriates in other places. We are completely disconnected from our backgrounds, from our history. I mean, when we used to visit places of historical importance, we would be awed by the environment of the past, or we would go to places where we look into the future. So, I mean, there's so much to do, but unfortunately, this world is not up today.
Allowing us. So you're trying to say that although virtual world provides us much, much, much information, but our child, our teenager, is not authorized to be CPU of an information. He has to see those informative things in person. He has to get out into the environment. He has to visit the historical monuments, the places, and different things in person, physically, rather than just gathering on information about them.
Technology will help us.
Yeah.
And it will provide us guidance. For example, let me give you an example of my grandson. There's a sky map. There's an application, a sky map. It shows you all the stars.
Wow.
Now, if you look at that, that's wonderful. It's very comprehensive. But I need to take my grandson out and look. You saw that in the application?
No, come out at night.
Find it at night. So this is important, the combination between technology.
So both have to go hand in hand.
Technology cannot be removed, cannot be restricted. It has to be channelized in the proper way and managed in the proper way. So it doesn't give us the negatives which are attached to it without any. We can't do much about that till there's a complete change in the mindset of mankind. Today, we have the dark web, the very dangerous form of the web, which is called the dark web. Now, God forbid, if our children get into that, that is a very dangerous place. Narcotics and pornography and so many things which one should be ashamed of.
Yeah.
But that is a.
They're just coming in, popping in.
There, it's there. We need to defend ourselves. We need to inoculate our children.
Yeah.
So we need to.
So you're saying that more than monitoring your child, you gotta develop an insight within him that he himself stays away from all these things, even if they are just popping in, even if he's watching everything is in his excess without you. Thank you so much, Professor Nakavi, for being with us. Thank you so much to our listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Imam Khomeini's viewpoint on condition of leadership. In the early days of Islam, the ideal Islamic government ruled twice. First, at the time of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny, and secondly, when Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, governed in Kufa. They were just like people in their dress, style, and association. Justice was so applied that if a citizen from the lowest class of the society took a legal action against the first person in the country, the judge used to summon the leader who would attend the court.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the self-building and combat with the self. In one of his speeches, he said that you correct yourself, your country too becomes corrected. Now, in this part, he's talking to the ministers or those who have some kind of responsibilities in the country, because those who are the lawmaker, those who are the politicians, those who have effect in the society, those maybe as a professor, as a teacher, a person who is an activist in the country, it is for them that we, when we want to reform our country, we want to bring a change into our country, we should begin from ourselves. You know, if a person who is in a place in the government, if he does not follow the rules, if he does not follow the laws, if he breaks the laws, if he takes money for the things that he performs and he does not perform the right thing in his country, then obviously he cannot bring a reformation in the country. He cannot bring any kind of change in the country. If one of the ministers or the politicians or activists, if he's involved in the bribe, how can he bring justice to the society? Imam says that you need to correct yourself. The correction means you need to say no to the bribe. You need to say no to any kind of injustice. If you want this country to be filled with the justice, if you do not want oppression in this country, you should not be the oppressor. So if you say no to the oppression, if you say no to the injustice, if you say no to the evil, then yes, on the country level, you can make decisions which will make this country free of oppression, which can make this country free of injustice, which can make this country free of evil. And therefore, we're going to have the pure and peaceful society. You know, the way it is talked about, Madinatul Fazila, there is the terminology in the Islamic
terms, Madinatul Fadil, at the time of the Prophet, the city that was a superior city, the city in which there was no injustice, the city in which there is no oppression, the city in which there are the equal rights of the people. So this ideal city cannot be attained, cannot be achieved if we as an individuals are not correcting ourselves. If we want to correct our country, the basic thing that we need to do is to correct ourselves. When I do this on the individual level, then on the social level, I will have the effects on the society as well.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Amerik Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of
writing. Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, January 15th, 2023. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through emails, letters, and messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about IRIB English Radio broadcast. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our great listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Please keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, the Sunday program. And here we've received reception reports from around the world, from Harold Suss from Austria, from Juan Francisco Rivas Matias from Spain, and from Frank Thies from the Netherlands. So Harold Suss, Juan Francisco, and Frank Thies, we want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. And here we've received piles of letters and emails from around the world, which I mention some of your names here. And later during the program, I will read these great emails from India. We've received an email from Jayanta Chakrabarty, one of our old and regular listeners. From Algeria, we've received an email from Omar Lassas. And Lu Dacheng, one of our old and regular listeners from China, has sent us an email. From Spain, we've received an email from Juan Francisco Rivas Matias. And the last but not the least is an email from Klaus Hober from Germany. Stay with us, please. First of all, let's go to India and see what Jayanta Chakrabarty tells dear producer and all my friends at IRIB English Radio. Today, Friday, 13th of January, is the blessed day of the birth anniversary of Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, the Immaculate Daughter of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. On this happy and auspicious occasion, I send my heartiest felicitations to the great Muslim Ummah and its noteworthy mothers and women. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you. And thank you very much for this message, Jayanta Chakrabarty from India. Thank you for this congratulation message on the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima, peace upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, Prophet of Islam, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you said, this blessed birthday happened to be on Friday, January 13th, which is marked as Mother's Day and Women's Week in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So congratulations to all women and mothers around the world on this auspicious occasion. Jayanta Chakrabarty from India, thank you again. And thank you for this congratulation message on the blessed birth anniversary of Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her. Anyway, we wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, Jayanta Chakrabarty from India, and please accept our EQSL as verification. And from Algeria, we've received an email from Omar Lassas. So let's see what Omar Lassas says. In the name of Allah, the most gracious and the most merciful. Dear friends in the English section of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Assalamu alaikum. I hope you are doing well. First of all, I would like to send you and all the listeners my heartiest congratulations and my sincerest wishes on the occasion of the new year 2023. I wish a very happy and wonderful new year to all listeners of the English service of IRIB Radio. I would also like to take this happy opportunity to thank you for all your efforts throughout this year for the daily broadcast of your programs. I appreciate all these efforts that allowed us to continue listening to our favorite radio station. Best wishes from Algeria. First of all, salam to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Warm greetings to you, Omar Lassas from Algeria. And warm gratitude to you for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much indeed for this great email, Omar Lassas from Algeria. And please accept our electronic QSL as verification. We are looking forward to hearing from you very soon, Omar Lassas from Algeria. So after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. So here we just heard a piece of traditional Iranian music, which I really enjoyed it. And we go to China, where here we've received an email from Lu Dacheng, one of our old and regular listeners from China. Lu Dacheng says, "Dear English section of IRIB English Radio, hello, I am Lu Dacheng from China. I am a translator of English and Spanish. I am also a radio listener. I like listening to the international radio stations very much. I like collecting verification cards. I like the design of QSL cards issued by IRIB. If you can, please send me one EQSL card of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Many thanks. I like the QSL cards of Iranian monuments and sightseeing very much. I want to visit the Islamic Republic of Iran in the future. I want to enclose some views views of snow photos of China in winter. Please check them. Salam and warm greetings to you from the snowy Tehran. And thank you very much for sending this email to us, Luda Cheng from China. Please accept our electronic QSL as verification, since sending any material, including paper QSL, on behalf of IRIB English Radio to our listeners is not possible. So at the time being, we just send you electronic QSL as verification. So please accept it from us. It's good to hear that you like Iran and its nature and historical monuments. We wish you visit Iran very soon and enjoy its attractions. Luda Cheng from China. We wish you all the best and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. So here we've received an email from Spain. Yes, from Juan Francisco Rivas Matias. Let's see what Juan tells us. Dear staff, I hope you find my reception report useful, and if the details are correct, I would appreciate it if you verify it with one of your QSL cards. If possible, I would like to receive some sticker from your station. Sincerely, Juan Francisco Rivas Matias. Salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to Juan Francisco Rivas Matias from Spain. Yes, the reception reports are always helpful. Thank you for them, because they enable us to provide a better service to our great listeners around the world. Thank you for that. And Juan, please accept our electronic QSL as verification. Write to us soon and tell us your views about IRIB English radio programs. Thank you again, Juan Francisco Rivas Matias from Spain. And after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. And Klaus Hober from Germany, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us an email. Klaus says, dear team of IRIB, today I had the luck to receive a transmission of one of your medium wave stations, and I ask you kindly to confirm this reception. If it's possible, because I am collecting stations on medium wave from around the world, and it's been the first time I got IRIB radio. I am 61 years old and working as priest near the German-Austrian border. I listened to the German service of IRIB for the first time in 1976. It's a pity that you don't broadcast in German anymore. I will be very happy if you confirm my report. All the best from Germany. Salam and warm greetings to you from the snowy Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to Klaus Huber from Germany. Please accept our appreciations to you for this email, and please accept our electronic QSL as verification. It's good to hear that you were able to receive our signals near the German-Austrian border. It's really wonderful. So we wish you all the best. We wish you luck. Please keep in touch with us, IRIB English Radio, and tell us your views about IRIB English Radio programs. Klaus Hober from Germany, one of our old and regular listeners. Thank you very much for your email. And as I always say, art is long, but life is short, and we have to say goodbye. But before ending this edition of Listeners Special, I do send my warm appreciations and gratitudes to those our listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world, including Harald Seuss from Austria, Juan Francisco Rivas Matias from Spain, Frank Thies from the Netherlands, Jayanta Chakrabarty from India, Omar Lassas from Algeria, Lu Dasheng from China, and Klaus Huber from Germany. Many thanks for being with us. Please keep in touch with us with IRIB English Radio and your favorite program, Listeners Special. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.